Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as we begin a new year and also a new volume of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have sent us the Spirit that descended upon our Lord Jesus at his baptism. And by that Spirit and by our own baptism, we are all now your children, called to share in the glorious freedom of the children of God, called to be part of this kingdom, this reigning of God's will on earth as in heaven. We can never thank you enough, Father, for the knowledge, for the love that you've given us to appreciate this gift. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, that lives in us and breathes in us and helps us to appreciate the great gift we've been given. May that appreciation and our more worthy response to it increase more and more each day as our own human will decreases. You must increase. Let your divine will increase, O Heavenly Father, in everything we are and everything we do, as our own human will decreases in its use, in its operation apart from you and your holy will. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who calls us to be born again every moment of our lives into this kingdom of his will. Heavenly Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, pray for us. And St. Hannibal de Francia, first apostle of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you again for joining us today. We begin a new volume. It's always kind of exciting, I think, even though the volumes really are not new in the sense that they're going to begin a different kind of theme or content. It's all the same content in the sense of it's all the same topic of the will of God. But it's new because it's when Luisa ran out of one book and started another, basically. But at the same time, there is a great hallmark or watershed that we pass through from volume 18 to 19. We've just completed volume 18 with February 21st, 1926. We're going to begin now with February 23rd, 1926. Let me tell you why it's a very important move from one volume to the other. Because we just remember in a few passages at the end of volume 18, we heard that Father Francesco de Benedictis dies on January 30th, 1926. Father Benedetto Calvi will succeed him as her confessor and will be with Luisa for over 20 years. He will be the wonderful priest, very holy, who helps Luisa so much and does so much to promote her writings and her cause and is with her, holding her in his arms when she dies. So he's a beautiful soul, a very important person that comes into Luisa's life, is appointed by the bishop as her confessor in 1926. Also in 1926, in July, St. Hannibal de Francia, who has been with Luisa now for about 15 years or 16 years, he's going to die in 1927 in June the following year. But on July 15th, he asked Luisa to record what is called the Notebook of Childhood Memories. Because Volume 1 does not deal extensively with her childhood, St. Hannibal felt that there was a need to kind of fill in some of the details of Louisa's very early life. So he asked her to do this work, which she wrote, at least began writing in 1926. Most importantly, on August 6, 1926, St. Hannibal personally places the Nihilopstat at the request of her bishop. He is now appointed as censor librorum, that is the one who will approve or not approve her writings. And he gives his personal Nihilopstat, which means no obstacle to the faith, on the first 18 volumes of the diary. Okay, this is a very important moment because in September, somewhere in September, October, Archbishop Giuseppe Maria Leo of Trani is going to give his imprimatur to these same 18 manuscripts of the diary and authorizes their publication. So this is the kind of the monumental moment that we're talking about here, when Louisa's writings, the first 18 volumes of her most important work, her doctrinal work called the Book of Heaven, because it is in a sense the doctrine of the science of the divine will. This is given approval by a canonized saint of the church, a Nihilopstat, and it is given the imprimatur by the local bishop, and they begin to be published. This is the great moment. That is why, for many years, we were told we could only read the first 18 volumes, and in fact, until quite recently, because they were the only ones that had an imprimatur of the church. And therefore, the 19 through 36 were not to be published and were not to be read publicly. Now, we have just learned in April of last year, 2015, at an international conference in Corrado, Louisa's hometown, that largely has been lifted, that all over the world now, people are reading all 36 volumes. So they still cannot be published because the critical, typical edition of Louisa's writing has not been done for the Book of Heaven. The others can be published, but not this work of the 36 volumes. So, however, we are allowed to read them, we're allowed to talk about them, we're allowed to share them as we are doing here in this program. So a very important milestone in the life of Louisa, but also for us, because without that imprimatur, the first 18 would not have been available to us, dear friends, for all these years that we've had them. So thanks be to God, we have had the first 18. And now, thanks be to God, we're also allowed to continue to read and to study the rest of the volumes of Louisa. The only prohibition that we understand at this time on her writings is that they cannot be published in any kind of professional commercial way. And that means, you know, with a large publishing company or any publishing company and distributing them publicly. That cannot be done. What we do have, and we are allowed to continue to use, are copies of what has already been translated. So we have that permission to do that. We simply cannot publish, and we should not use anything also that is published on the internet, because that is considered, because it's so available to everyone in the public, it is considered publishing. And again, you know, it's all to protect Louisa, because if a poor translation is out there, which they do exist, and has errors in it, all of that reflects back on Louisa and could have some very sad repercussions for her cause and for the writings being released, hopefully, in the near future. So just a little introduction there to give us some idea of where we are historically in the life of Louisa. This is, in terms of time, it's a fairly short volume, Volume 19 is not even going to get to the end of 1926. It will only be the last passage is dated September 15th, 1926. So a fairly short one in terms of time, but not so short, of course, ever in terms of content. So a very important moment, I'm sure a very happy time in Louisa's life. She has Father Hannibal, St. Hannibal, with her. She has Benedetto Calvi, who will, of course, be her last and probably dearest confessor and pastor there at Santa Maria Greca to help her for many, many years, till she dies. So a very happy time for Louisa. They will, of course, St. Hannibal will only be with her for another year, but he's given this tremendous privilege of being the first to put an approval of the church on 18, half of the volumes, so that they can be published by her bishop. Well, with that long introduction, let's begin this beautiful volume 19. And as always, Louisa, at the top of the page, writes, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, fiat always. February 23rd, 1926, Jesus calls Louisa the little newborn, so that she may be reborn continuously in his holy will to new beauty, to new sanctity, to new light, and to new likeness of her Creator. Louisa writes, My love and my life, Jesus, come to the help of my weakness and my reluctance in writing. Seems like every time she begins a new volume, it's kind of the same trepidation that she's, you know, she's called upon to this very arduous task of recording everything that transpires in her relationship with Jesus and our Blessed Mother and the saints. Even more, let your own will come to right, that I may put nothing of my own, but only everything that you want me to write. And you, my mama, and celestial mother of the divine will, come to guide my hand while I write. Lend me the words. Facilitate for me the concepts which Jesus places in my mind, that I may worthily write about the most holy will so as to make my sweet Jesus content. So, of course, she's writing only to content Jesus. She's writing under obedience to do something that she would not naturally or normally ever want to do, especially because it includes a lot of details of her own life that she would like to leave out. So she writes only under obedience, out of love for God, and to please her beloved Jesus. I was thinking to myself, what does Blessed Jesus so often call me? The little newborn of his most holy will. Why does he use this phrase? Maybe because I'm still cattiva, in Italian, I'm still bad. And since I've not taken one step in his will, with good reason, he calls me simply the newborn in his most holy will. So she asks a question and then starts to answer and speculates herself as to what the answer may be. Now, while I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus clasped his arms around my neck, squeezing me tightly to his heart, he said to me, To my little newborn of my will, I want to deny nothing. Do you want to know, then, why I call you the little newborn? Newborn means to be in the act of being born, and you must be reborn in each one of your acts in my will. Not only this, but in order to be repaid for all the oppositions of the human wills, my will wants to call you into my volition to make you be reborn so many times, for as many times as the human wills have opposed it. Therefore, it is necessary to keep you always a newborn. When one is in the act of being born, it is easy to make her be reborn as many times as one wants, and to preserve her without the growth, the increase of the human will. But when the soul grows, it becomes more difficult to keep her without the life of her own will. So it's really a great truth, isn't it? That as we mature, we grow older in our lives, and we have more responsibility and more accountability for things, our human will increases in its operation. If we have authority, if we have a responsibility for others, it's only natural that our human will is going to be, at work. It's going to have to do its part to control, to keep things in order, to correct, etc. So the human will, as we get older, by nature seems to increase. It's interesting, too, that the call of Jesus in the gospel and in our following a discipleship with him is always to decrease, as St. John the Baptist will say. And St. Paul's, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's why a continual rebirth and new birth, conversion, turning around, is so necessary in our lives, dear friends. Jesus says, unless you turn around and become like little children more and more, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, it's a condition. To be a child in God's kingdom means your human will, even though it may be increasing in its use in some ways, must also be decreasing in its relationship with the divine will. This is part of this great gift of the spirituality. Jesus promises us graces and he'll help us, but of course we have to do our part. It's why we often remember our nothingness, isn't it? It's why we often remember we're just starting. None of us ever are going to get there. We're going to be learning and living in God's will for all eternity. So don't think you're going to master it in any way while you're here on earth in time. Absolutely not. We'll never be masters of the will of God. Granted, we grow, however, in the knowledge, but it's an infinite knowledge because God is infinite. But it means we must grow, because the more knowledge we gain here, the better place we're going to start in heaven. And for all eternity, then increasing in this knowledge, this love and possession of God. So he says this, he's calling Louisa the little newborn because, it's kind of like the word volition as opposed to will. Volition in Italian, they're both nouns in English, but volere in Italian is also the word for volition, is also a verb. So this willing of God that's always going on, it's always in operation, from all eternity. It doesn't start with time. The will of God is always there. The Father generating the Son, the Father and the Son spirating the Holy Spirit who proceeds from them. This is an eternal circle, an eternal motion. God. We call God the prime mover because God is eternal life, eternal motion, and love in himself. So that goes on for all eternity without beginning or end. We enter, of course, into time in our humanity, in our bodies, and we want to unite ourselves with that eternal round, that eternal circle, that eternal motion of who God is. That's what we're doing in the divine will. So he's saying you're always a newborn because you're always coming to birth. You're always coming to life. You're always having a new start in life. So beautiful about our Christian faith, if you think of it, it's always a starting over. Every sacrament, especially every confession, every baptism, every Eucharist is a beginning again. See, it's a starting. But what Jesus is saying here to Luis and to us is something even more. He's saying every act you do in my will is a new beginning, is a new birth for you into the kingdom of the divine will, because every act is going to bring you deeper into it. But he's saying it's also a new birth for humanity to come more and more into it. At the conference last April in Corrado, Monsignor, or Bishop, he's the bishop of a neighboring diocese to Louisa's. He's originally from Louisa's diocese and knows a lot about Louisa. His name is Michel Secha. Bishop Secha gave a beautiful talk on putting Louisa in the context of the church of her time, but also of today. And he says that those who live in the divine will, who are called to that, as we are, to live in it every moment of our lives, he says, are missionaries of God's mercy, apostles of God's mercy, called to proclaim it, to make it known to others, and he says, to be intercessors of that mercy. Because what is the greatest mercy of God made known to the world? It's this kingdom of his will coming to reign again on earth. That's his mercy. He's going to give us everything we had before and even more. He does that in redemption. But through the knowledge, through this gift of the divine will, he makes it known to us in a more explicit way, a more clear and thorough, complete way, so that we can live it, you see. So it can be now applied and practiced and carried out in our daily lives. So he says, you who are called to live this way are all going to be missionaries of mercy. It's a beautiful phrase of our Holy Father Francis as he's calling for this, as we've begun the Jubilee of Mercy with the Feast of the Immaculate Conception last year, and will go until the end of this year, that it's, he says, he's asking priests to be especially missionaries of mercy, and asking some to be designated even as such, to go into the diocese and parishes and schools and be greater missionaries and apostles of God's mercy. But we all are called, dear friends, and I believe in a very special way, those of us who have been given this gift, as Bishop Secha says, to be missionaries and apostles of mercy. He says, you have received the gift, and what you have freely received, you must freely give. So, and Louisa goes on, but this is not all. Or Jesus goes on to Louisa, this is not all. It was necessary, befitting, and decorous for the newborn of my will and for our will itself, that she would unite herself to that single act of the Eternal One. See, God is eternal motion, but he's also one single act, which has no succession of acts because he's eternal. And just as this single act gives the divine being all the greatness, the magnificence, the immensity, the eternity, the power, in sum, it encloses everything to make whatever it wants come out of this one act. In the same way, our little newborn of our will, uniting with the single act of the Eternal One, was to do always one single act. That is, to remain always in the continuous act of being born. It's a wonderful way for us to conceive of our lives, isn't it? You know, and how else can we become little children in the kingdom of God if we're not continuously being reborn? Because at some point we'd finally grow up, you see, and our human will would grow up and take on itself what belongs to the Father, what belongs to Almighty God. So he says, to remain always in this continuous act of being born. That's why he calls her the newborn, because she's always the newborn. Just as, of course, if it's true of Louisa, who's given this infused knowledge directly by Jesus himself, certainly it's going to be true for us. Doing always one single act, our will. So when you hear the word volition in the Book of Heaven, I hope you will think of that one single act, that one willing, that one act motion of willing, that one circle of willing that is God himself. And that one act is going on inside of you. You've got all three persons there at your baptism and hopefully keeping that divine indwelling through a life of grace, or being restored to grace when it must be. So you have the one eternal act in you, because it is the Trinity, is this one eternal act of love. So he's saying, when you do an act in the divine will, you too are now entering into this one eternal act of God, our will. And while doing one single act yourself, she would be reborn continuously, but reborn to what? To new beauty, to new sanctity, to new light, to new likeness of her Creator. And as you are reborn in our will, the divinity feels repaid of the purpose for which it issued the creation. See, the one eternal act of God was meant that as, you know, it flowed through Adam, it would come back to him perfect, entire, complete, because that's the way God created it to operate. Of course, that circle, that round, was broken by original sin, by Adam choosing to leave that one act of God. So he's saying, when you do this one eternal act of my will with me, then he says, I'm repaid. It all comes back. The circle is complete. It feels the joys and the happiness that the creature was to give it come back to itself. You see, all that the beatitudes and the virtues and the blessings and graces that God would give us from his will in us, they return. And of course, love is then requited, it's fulfilled. And he says, clasping you to the divine bosom fills you with joy and with infinite graces, and it manifests to you even more knowledges about my will. And giving you no time, it makes you be reborn again in our will. You see, it, because God's one act is now continuous through us uniting ourselves with it, he says, as soon as it's returned to me, I continue to pour out upon you more gifts of my will, so they too can come back to me. Moreover, these continuous births make you die continuously to your will. You see, it's no longer I who live. I have to die to that human will that makes me think I can live without God. See, you have to die to your weaknesses, your miseries, to all that does not belong to our will. How beautiful is the destiny of my little newborn. So aren't you happy? Aren't you delighted to be given this title and this gift, as all of us are who come to live this way? So see, I too was born one time, but that birth makes me be born continuously. You see, he was born once in time in his humanity, but he was born continuously in his divinity, as he is eternally generated by the Father as the Son, as the only begotten Son. I am reborn in each consecrated host. Incredible thought. Jesus is reborn, reconceived, reborn in every consecrated host. I am reborn every time the creature returns to my grace. As we said earlier, this every sacrament is an act uniting with the will of God and a rebirth for the soul. The first birth gave me the field to make me be reborn always. His first birth, his birth into the world from the womb of Mary in Bethlehem, he says, gives him the field, you know, the capacity, the room to be born, reborn, always. Why? Because he's divine. This is how divine works are. After they're done once in time, their continuous act remains without ever ending. Otherwise, we couldn't unite with what Jesus has done. It would have been done once here, once and for all. That's not what that phrase means, once and for all. It means once, yes, but for all time, you see, and for all peoples. See, because they are done once, their continuous act remains because they're also eternal acts when the divine will is doing them. That's the effect he wants us to have now in our acts with him. The same will be with my little newborn of my will. The same for you. After she's born once, the act of her continuous birth will remain. See, from that very first act you did, when you first learned about living in the divine will, and you said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And the person who introduced you to it, or through God's inspiration, through the writings, you began to make your first acts, those little baby steps, those little acts in the will of God. He says, those acts go on forever, from the very first one through all the ones you've done in his will. This is why I'm so careful not to let your will enter into you. Well, what does he mean by that? The will, our human will, is already there. We wouldn't be who we are. We wouldn't be human without it. But he's saying, well, when he means enter into us, enter into our deliberate use of it against the will of God. He doesn't want it to enter into our lives in that way. You see, to not let your will enter into your voluntary offenses, or into any kind of voluntary separation from God's will, or anything that would take you out of God's will, even unconsciously or involuntarily. So he says, I surround you with so much grace that you may always, always be reborn in my will, and my will may be reborn in you. You see, it's this beautiful, it's just another image, but a beautiful one for the continuity of the acts that goes on. Because if our acts in the divine will are not continuous, how can they be one with the one continuous eternal act of God's will? So he's asking for us to make that as possible, as voluntary as we can, as our freedom allows us, you know, to do. Granted, he knows we all have weaknesses, we all have faults, but he's saying, I will cover for those if I see and I know that you're doing the best you can. And then every act we do will be a rebirth for us into the kingdom of God's will, and a rebirth of the divine will in us. With that, we'll take a few minutes for a musical interlude and return in just a few moments with the next passage from Volume 19, which we are just beginning today, from Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. Please stay with us, and we're going to return in just a moment. Thank you. Hello and welcome once again as we continue our program today and our study of Volume 19. Passage we will read now is dated February 28, 1926. Every time the soul occupies herself with herself, she loses one act in the divine will and what it means to lose this act. Louisa writes, I continued amid my usual fears and my always lovable Jesus making himself seen. All goodness said to me, my daughter, do not lose time, because every time you occupy yourself with yourself, it is an act of my will that you lose. And if you knew what it means to lose one single act in my will, you lose a divine act. That act which embraces everything and everyone, and which contains all the good that exists in heaven and on earth. More so, since my will is a continuous act which never stops its course, nor can it wait for you when you stop with your fears, it is more appropriate for you to follow it in its continuous course, than for it to wait for you to place yourself on the way again in order to follow it. Not only do you lose time, but having to pacify you and to raise you up from your fears in order to put you on the way in my will, you force me to occupy myself with things which do not regard the supreme volition. Your very angel who is near you remains on an empty stomach, because every act you do in it, as you follow its course, is one more accidental beatitude which your angel enjoys being near you. And it is a doubled paradise of joys that you offer him in such a way that he feels happy in his destiny of having you in his custody. And since the joys of heaven are communal, your angel offers the accidental beatitude he has received from you, his doubled paradise, to the whole celestial court as the fruit of the divine will of his protected one. And all make feast, magnify, and praise the power, the sanctity, the immensity of my will. Therefore, be attentive. In my will, one cannot lose time. There is much to do. You have to follow the act of a God, which is never interrupted. You know, no wonder Louisa and we can feel so incapable and unworthy and fearful of such a great calling. And yet, dear friends, he is saying, if we give in to those temptations, then we begin to lose our own acts in the will of God. So we must always call upon him and trust in him to give us what we need and to do it in spite of us. As Mother Teresa would say, God works in spite of me. Trust him to carry it out in spite of whatever our feelings, passions, or temptations may want to, tell us or tempt us into having less confidence in this way of life. So he says, don't lose a moment. Don't lose any time. We've just heard in the previous passage how important it is that we remain in this continuous, one eternal act of God's will and that we never lose it. So he says, therefore be attentive, because in my will you can't lose time. See, this is time is where we're given right now to do this. Yes, there will come the day, hopefully later, but the day will come when we live it in eternity. But it begins here in time. It's what Jesus prayed for when he was on earth, that reign of God's will come to earth. Where? In us, in these little newborns, each one of us coming to do our acts in his will. Having said this, he disappeared. And I remained concerned in seeing the evil I was doing, and I said to myself, how can it ever be possible that by placing myself in the divine volition, forgetting about everything else, as if nothing else existed for me but the eternal will alone, how could it ever be that I take part in all that this lovable will contains? See, this is Louisa. This is volume 19 now. She's been doing this and learning about this for quite a while, but she still has her questions and her doubts. Jesus, returning, added, my daughter, it is only just for one who is born in my will to know the secrets it contains. And besides, the thing in itself is very easy, as though natural. It's very true. Once this really penetrates our little intellects, it's the most simple, natural thing in the world. Suppose that you went to live in a house, either for a short time or forever, in which there is beautiful music and fragrant air, through which one feels infused with new life. Indeed, you had not put that music or that balsamic air in it. But since you find yourself in that house, which is not yours, you come to enjoy both the music and the fragrant air, which regenerates your strengths to new life. Now add that this house contains enchanting paintings, beautiful things that enwrapped your gardens, which you had never seen before, with so many different plants and flowers, that it is impossible to count them all. Delicious lunches, meals, which you'd never enjoyed before. Oh, how you would amuse yourself. You would delight and enjoy yourself in admiring so many beauties, savoring all these foods so tasty. However, of all this, nothing was made or placed there by you. Yet you take part in everything simply because you were in that house, simply because you are there. Some people could be born into that. Some people could inherit it. Some people could be given it. But whatever it is, it would be something you did not earn. You did not necessarily cause. You're simply brought into this house. Now, if this happens in the natural order, much more easily can it happen in the supernatural order of my will. By entering into it, the soul forms one single act with the divine will. It's a very crucial, I think, essential point for us to understand. It's being reiterated here from the previous passage in this volume, as it is throughout the Book of Heaven. You see, it is this entry of our soul, our very essence, our being, our faculties of the soul as well, entering into this one single act with God's will. Again, Pope Benedict Emeritus the 16th calls it the communion of will, you see, and he says it's the highest form of union possible. It is the union of the Holy Trinity. It is the union of the incarnation, of the hypostatic union of Jesus himself, two wills, two natures in one person. It is the perfect communion of will in Mary, our Blessed Mother. And in us, not so perfect, but it is the increasing, always growing communion of will. You see, you don't just enter God's will once, well, once in the eternal sense, but in time, to make it one act with God, it's got to be over and over again, because we're in time. See, God has entered time, but God is way beyond time. God transcends time. He's eternal. We're still in time right now. So it's so important that we do our best, and we try and we fail. We get up again like Louisa to make our acts always one with the single act, to form that one single act with God's will through the communion of will. That means my free choice. You see, I'm using my will to do this. You can't do it without freedom. But I'm always choosing God's will over my will and through my will. And he says, as though naturally she takes part in what the divine will does and contains. That's the house we've been brought into, you see, through no merit of our own. It's the house, the kingdom, the palace of God's will, the interior castle, if you will, of Teresa of Avila. It is the house where God has destined you, dear friend, to live on earth and for all eternity. It's also heaven. This house is heaven as well. So he's saying, you're called to live in it all the time. But if you go in and out from that house into another kingdom, or the reign of your own will, your own preferences and passions, then how can you be one single act with God's will? Even more so, since in order to live in my will, the soul is first stripped of the garments of the old guilty Adam. See, what are those old? Well, the fig leaf, as far as we know. Adam had to make himself clothes, because once he lost the innocent garment of the divine will, he knew he was naked, and he had to find the guilty garments of his human will. And that's why we wear clothes today. You see, but first, Jesus is telling Louisa and us, your soul, your will, your intellect and memory have to be stripped of the garments of the old guilty Adam, which are the passions in many ways, the fruits of the human will, and is clothed anew with the garments of the new and holy Adam, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new and holy Adam, whose human will never, ever separated itself from the will of the Father. It says, this soul, her garment is the light of the supreme will itself. Again, that's part of the original grace of creation. Her garment is the light of the supreme will itself, through which all its divine manners are communicated to her, which are noble and communicative to all. Again, as Bishop Secha told us in April, he said, everything you do in the church ties you to everybody else. In the divine will, it adds an even greater dimension to that communion of saints and that mystical body. You see, that's why our role is not only missionaries in a proclaiming of the reign of God's will, it is to be intercessors and in our each in our unique way, victims, victim souls, victims of love for the world, for others to come to know and love and possess the gift, the kingdom of God's will. That happens, dear friends, by this dying that he just talked about, this dying to ourselves, to our preferences, our passions, our likes and our dislikes, you know, all of the things that are products of our human will. It says, this garment is also through which all the divine manners are communicated to her. What are the divine manners? You know, God is above all courteous, St. Francis of Assisi would say. What are the manners of God? The humility, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the mercy. These are the ways that God acts towards us. These are his manners, the divine manners. And they are communicated through this garment, not only to us, but through us to everyone else. This light, the light of the divine will, makes her lose the merely human features and restores in her the physiognomy, the physical appearance, the face, you know, the look, the likeness of our very Creator. What is the wonder then if you take part in all that the divine will possesses? See, if I've given it to you, you have it all by right, in a sense, because it comes with the house, it comes with the territory. Since one, only one is the life, and one the will that reigns. So he says, don't be so incredulous and, you know, surprised at this, because if it's one, you have it all. It's all yours, as St. Paul says. Everything is yours because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Therefore, everything divine also belongs to you. So he says, therefore, be attentive. It's usually the last admonition of every passage. Be careful, be watchful, you know, be faithful, be attentive. I recommend to you, be always faithful to me, and your Jesus will keep the pace. He'll keep it going. He'll keep this one eternal act in motion of making you live always in my will, and I will be on guard so that you may never go out of it. I will be on guard that you may never go out of it. That's his promise to us. He's saying, yes, be attentive. Be as vigilant, as careful as you can be, but I'll make up for what you lack. If you do your best and you're trying, granted, we all have our distractions and our falls here and there and negligences. But he's saying, don't let any of that be voluntary. No, but I'll make up. He says, I will be on guard that you may never go out of it. And as he told us earlier about our guardian angel, our guardian angel is going to help us too. And I hope you're asking for that and praying for that grace, that help from your guardian angel. Because if you're called to live in the divine will, your angel knows it. And your angel is assigned to you for that. One of its purposes is to keep you living in the divine will. Jesus said to Louisa, he had to assign many angels to her for one particular reason, to keep her little. So God makes sure that we don't get too puffed up with ourselves or inflated over this. And it is a temptation. The higher the gift, the greater the spirituality that we're called to, the greater the temptation to think it's about us. And of course, it's not. Ultimately, it's all about glory, glory, glory to God. And if that's hopefully what we're about, he takes care of all the rest. So again, I recommend to you, be always faithful to me, to Jesus. And your Jesus will keep the pace of making you live always in my will. I'll be on guard that you may never go out of it. So you see, it's really, as he says, said earlier, it's really our fears that often are the greatest obstacle. Our doubts, you know, our lack of trust, our questions that get in the way. And he's saying, see those as temptations. Stay on the path. Jesus will keep you going. He'll keep you moving, keep you one with this eternal act of his will, the most holy Trinity. And, you know, reflect on this and thank God for the help that he gives you, the graces he gives you, the times you perhaps do feel weak. And thank him especially for those graces. I pray them upon you and all those who are in your life trying to live this way, upon your families. I pray them upon all the world, that we would never be discouraged or lose faith or attentiveness in living every moment, every act in the heaven of God's will. So, dear friends, may God bless you and keep you always in that house, in that kingdom, in that reign, and that heaven of his will. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.